Well, over the last few weeks, we have been studying Acts chapter 13 and 14. Those chapters that Paul has just picked out some select verses from in our reading this evening. And we've been working through those chapters under the heading Mission in the Med. And we've seen Paul and Barnabas as they have travelled around Asia Minor on that very first missionary journey. And during what was probably a year or so worth of travelling, they've been taking the good news of Jesus Christ to many, many locations. And so it's been really exciting stuff, hasn't it? My brothers have been preaching on lots of exciting, adventurous occasions. We've had miracles. We've had riots. We've had near deaths. But most importantly, we've seen many, many won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after all that excitement, I turn to the next few verses thinking, what is the passage that I have to preach on this evening? What is the next adventure? Where are they off to next? And what's next in verses 21 to 28 is the journey home, the return leg. Now, journeys can be exciting things. When I set off on holiday or on work on a long trip, before you go, there's planning to be done. There's anticipation, there's excitement, because you're not quite sure what's in store for you. Maybe you're excited because of the purpose of the trip, something you're particularly looking forward to, something that you want to get done. But at the end of the journey, sitting at the train station or the airport or getting back into the car, waiting to go home, always has a somewhat different feeling. I don't know about you, but I always just want to snap my fingers and be home again. The purpose has sort of evaporated. It's been fulfilled. It's been completed. And now I just want to be home. And tonight, we're looking at Paul and Barnabas and their journey home. But unlike me and perhaps you, they've got real purpose on this return leg. They don't want it just to end, just to be back in Antioch. This isn't a case of just after the excitement of everything that's gone before it. They've still got real purpose on their missionary journey. Let's remind ourselves of that journey that Paul pointed us to in some of these verses this evening. I hope you can see it on the screen up there. The journey that started in Antioch, their home church, right over there on the eastern side of the map, with a little star. And from there they went across to Cyprus and then to Asia Minor, and around a number of churches clustered around Perga, Antioch, that's Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They visited lots of places. And now, it would have been very easy for them to have continued their journey east. They'd got to Derbe, they wanted to get home, they could have continued through Tarsus towards Antioch. Would have been a quite logical thing to do. There was a pass in the mountains there. But they didn't. They turn around and they went back and visited the churches and the cities that they had already been to. And that's pretty striking. This was a very noticeable decision that they took. This is something they decided to do because they had a real purpose in returning to these places. And so this evening, our evening is going to be split into two parts, two uneven parts. The first and largest is looking at their return to these cities that they'd already visited and their purpose in visiting them. And then our second part is to see what happened when they actually returned back home to Antioch. So first up, what were they up to? Why was it that they wanted to return to these cities? And where was it they returned to? Well, turn to verses 21 to 28 in chapter 14 of Acts. And in verse 21, we see where it is that they went to. At the beginning of the verse, they've finished up in Derbe, and their mission has continued with great success. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And it would have been really tempting to go to the next city and win a large number of disciples, but they don't. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Three names that seem quite mundane when they're read out like that, but actually to them, there was a lot attached to those names. Lystra, where they'd been stoned and left for dead. Iconium, where there'd been a plot to kill them. Pisidian Antioch, where they'd been persecuted and expelled. Why on earth would they want to return to these places? They were risking their very lives. And it was because their mission was not complete. Winning souls for Christ was important, but it wasn't the completion of their mission. What they wanted to do was to make disciples. And that's really important. It was the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's the last things that he said. In Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, he said to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." He didn't just say, go out there and win souls. He didn't just go out there and say, preach the good news. Jesus told his disciples to make disciples. But what is a disciple? In general terms, a disciple is someone who follows the teaching and activity of a particular leader. And that is what a Christian is. We're in Acts at the moment. Turn back a couple of pages to Acts chapter 11. And we'll see that Christians equal disciples. Or even that disciples equal Christians. Because in verse 26 of chapter 11, in the church at Antioch, the church that Saul and Barnabas had come from, it says, "For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So a Christian is a nickname for a disciple, and specifically a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's really important we grasp that, because the word Christian can mean so many different things and gets used in so many different ways in our modern culture. Perhaps it's someone who's loosely connected to a church. Maybe someone who feels they've been brought up in a country that is somehow Christian. Maybe someone who occasionally reads their Bible. Maybe someone who believes some of the truths of the Bible. But actually what we see here in Acts 11 and verse 26 is that Christians are disciples. They're believers who want to follow Jesus Christ. And that's tough, and that's active. That isn't just people who are going to be sitting on the sidelines. Being a disciple is not about being a supporter of a team, but it's being part of the very team itself. Being involved, being active, being part of God's team. And that's what believing in Jesus really does for us, because we want to follow him. We want to be his disciples. And it's active, studying his word and his teaching. It says here, Jesus said to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not just to believe and sit on the sidelines, but to obey and to follow. And that's tough, because Jesus expects great things of his disciples. To follow him, to be like him, requires real sacrifice and real dedication. And Jesus was pretty blunt with his followers about the things they would need to give up to follow him. Money, fame, family, just to name few. And that is what we are called on to make. To make disciples, not just people who are warm towards Christianity, or indeed understand the gospel, or indeed just believe and be saved, but people who are disciples and actively want to follow their Lord Jesus Christ, following through thick and thin, and that requires work. Even when we want to do something, when we try it for the first time, it isn't easy, and we all need help. And that is just as true of following Jesus. And these young Christians in chapter 14, in Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, were not the finished article. Just like us. They may have been born again, but they still needed to grow up. And this goal of wanting to make disciples, to build these people up, was enough for Paul and Barnabas to return to these places, to face the difficulties and the dangers, because they wanted to build and to make disciples. And in these verses, we find that they do that in three ways. And the first way perhaps they encourage. And we see that in verse 22. So they return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. They encouraged them to remain true, to continue in the faith, and to be ready for suffering. This wasn't abstract stuff. This was real. Paul and Barnabas really knew it was real. They'd been through the mill on their journey so far. They'd seen really tough times at the hands of the people in Asia Minor. And they knew that if these Christians took living for Christ as seriously as Paul and Barnabas did, then they too would surely also face difficulty. They'd face threats and riots and violence and stonings and imprisonment. It was very real. This was real Middle East living, not Middle England living. And they really wanted to teach these people about the reality of Christian life. They weren't like preachers who went around saying, believe what we tell you and everything is going to be nice and sunny and fluffy and successful. They didn't just feed them platitudes and encourage them in that way. They encouraged them by telling the reality of what being a Christian is all about. It's difficult, isn't it, being a Christian? Because believing what we believe is counter to the culture around us. And Paul and Barnabas knew that. They knew that there were many people who would want these Christians to fail, who'd want to eradicate them. Those in power, the Roman emperors, threatened by those who worship someone other than them. Generally, rulers don't like people who look at a different authority to them. And that's certainly true of Christians. Perhaps those who had other vested interests, businesses that might fail. We see that later on in Acts in chapter 19, when Demetrius in Ephesus feared for the future of his business. And he kicked off against the Christians. There are other religions. Christianity is exclusive in its view of salvation, and that causes friction, and it certainly caused friction already in these two chapters. The Jews, the sorcerers, they haven't taken too kindly to the message that Paul and Barnabas have been preaching. And then most difficult are probably those ordinary people who just don't want to repent from their way of living. The people around us for whom knowing what it is we believe is difficult for them because they just don't want to know. Because it means change. And it means recognizing a God who has authority over them. And these people, each of them in their different ways, will create negative reactions which eventually spill over into violence and to persecution to those who are living as disciples of Jesus. And we know that's true. Only 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about the persecuted church here and praying for them and some of our brothers and sisters who experience severe persecution on a week-by-week basis. And we're blessed in the UK that that's not our experience today. And yet, even in our own little cosy, flabby way, when we're ridiculed or argued at, it can be enough for us to think about giving up or denying our faith in the workplace. And so we need encouragement. And that is what Paul and Barnabas brought. They encouraged them. They told them it was real. They didn't just spend their time appealing to local government, freedom for Christians. No, they went back to the church and they encouraged them to remain true to the faith. It was going to be tough, but it was going to be worth it. Through all the highs and lows that Paul and Barnabas had gone through already, they had experienced the grace of God and the knowledge of his salvation. And they wanted to encourage these younger Christians that it was going to be worth it. What they could expect, what they could learn from their experiences, and all they knew from the history in God's word in the Old Testament and his faithfulness to his God's people. And that was how they encouraged these people. And we can do that too, can't we? From our own experience, encourage one another from the highs and the lows that we've been through, perhaps even our failures. We can encourage one another as we walk on our front lines in the places God has put us. We can encourage one another from God's word as we point at God's promises and how he has acted in history and how he has acted in each of our lives. And wouldn't it be great if each of us took that on board and went out and encouraged another in this fellowship? Because at this time in this church, I believe there is a real need. There are many at Hook at different ages who are young in the faith. And I'm sure for each of us, there is someone younger in the faith than us and to whom Christian encouragement and discipling would be so, so helpful. So who can you encourage this week? Well, the second thing that Paul and Barnabas did in these verses can be found in verse 23. They organized, they encouraged, and then they organized. Verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So the second thing that they did was to appoint elders to oversee the church. It's clear that Paul and Barnabas don't just want to leave behind from their missionary journey a bunch of Christians or even a bunch of disparate disciples. No, what they wanted to leave, what they wanted to achieve on their missionary journey was to leave behind full churches, autonomous, functioning churches. Places where Christians could encourage and disciple one another. Now we know from Paul's letters that these places were by no means perfect. They weren't necessarily always model churches, but they were places where Christians were able to encourage one another and sustain a real witness for Christ in places that otherwise would have been dark. So the purpose of the Paul and Barnabas Missionary Society was not just to see souls saved, as good as that would have been, but to leave churches. And to do that, to plant churches that could survive, they needed leaders. And that's what they do in verse 23. They appoint elders who were leaders. And perhaps that's a little bit surprising, because who were the people in these churches? All of the people would have been young Christians, only Christians from the last year probably. Jews and Gentiles from different backgrounds and with different knowledge of God's word and God's history and God's salvation. And yet even there, in each of those places, God raised up and gave gifts so that there were men there who were able to lead the church. And I imagine that there was a real mix of people on each of those leadership teams, in the same way that was at the beginning of Acts 13. And those verses that Paul read for us earlier, at the beginning of Acts 13, we saw that there was a leadership team who prayed about this mission, and they were men from different backgrounds, different social stratas, different nationalities. And if that was the model from the home church, I've got a sneaking suspicion that that was also the model in these mission-planted churches. People with different backgrounds, because the characteristics that Paul and Barnabas would have looked at as an elder would have been those that were listed in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And those things had nothing to do with background and everything to do with character and leadership qualities and ability to teach God's word. And the question of where they came from or where they worked or how old they were, or how long they'd been a Christian, maybe wasn't even in a question at that time. And these young churches found sufficient leaders to be able to sustain a great witness for God's work. And maybe that's a challenge for us. When we think about elders or leaders in the church, what are the requirements that we put on our leaders? Are they biblical ones? Are they ones that we'd see in Timothy and Titus? Are they other things that we've built up in our culture and in our locality? The importance here was men with great character and leadership and teaching the word. And they found them. And the purpose there was there were people who could lead the local church in two ways. They could bring people together who were at different stages in their Christian life, and they could encourage them and they could teach them from God's word. So that encouragement that Paul and Barnabas brought, that encouragement with God's word to stay true to the truth, that is what those elders would have continued in their teaching, ensuring that teaching was sound, ensuring a consistency of preaching of the gospel, and to continue to help with the discipleship of all the believers. But also, leaders are called to lead. The clue's in the title. And they would have wanted to take the church in a forward direction, not just allow it to drift. Paul and Barnabas were going away. They'd called in, but they weren't going to be coming back for a while. And the leaders would have been there to provide vision and leadership to the church, to attempt great things for Christ. I'm sure we can all think of great leaders and poor leaders. Perhaps they're people in our workplace. Perhaps if we're sports fans, we can think of managers of our favourite sports teams who have been good and bad. And we know the impact that good and bad leaders can have. They take people in the right direction or the wrong direction. And they're so important. And a church needs men who have a vision that is aligned to God's for his church. And I'm sure that was in Paul and Barnabas's mind as they appointed these leaders. So they encouraged the church. They organized them. And then the third thing that they did, they committed them to God. See that in verse 23. So they appointed the elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Committed. It's a funny word, and it means different things in different contexts. But in this context, the idea of is entrusting something to somebody. Imagine the most valuable thing that you've got. Perhaps it's an item of jewellery. Perhaps it's something of sentimental value. Perhaps a precious document. If you entrust it to someone, how do you feel? You hand it over. They've got it in their hand, and no longer have you got it in yours. If you entrust it to someone, they've got it in their safekeeping. You can't keep checking up on it. You've given it to someone that you trust. You've left it. It's now their responsibility. It's a strange feeling. And I'm sure it would have been for Paul and Barnabas also to hand over the care of these disciples and these elders and these churches to God. It was a real step of trust. These were people they cared deeply about. They'd seen them come to faith in Christ Jesus. They'd seen them already encourage them. They'd seen them growing. They'd got leaders. And now they were leaving them. And they had to entrust them to someone that they trusted. And the great thing is, they had the best person possible to entrust them to our Father God and to his care. They knew that they weren't going to be able to check up on these churches every 5 minutes. Snail mail had nothing on the communication system back then. And it would have been months before they'd heard what had actually happened in some of these places. And I'm sure Paul and Barnabas could have left them with lots of practical instructions, and probably they did. But that's not what we're told here. What we're told here is that they entrusted them and committed them to God. And we're told that because it's such an important step. It's perhaps even more important than saying, we'll be praying for you and we'll send you a letter in a few months' time. What these Christians in a hostile world needed as encouragement was to know that they were being placed in the safe hands of their loving Heavenly Father. Paul and Barnabas don't just appoint elders and say, here you go, you do all the practical stuff, this church is fine now. They recognize that the act of building a church is God's work. It's not down to human leaders. It's so important, isn't it, to remember that in any area of church service, it's not our program. It's not our vision. It's not our energy. It's not our preaching that changes people. It is God who does it through us. And we need him, and he uses us. As elders and leaders, one of the things in 1 Timothy to look out for is pride. And it's so important, again, in any area of Christian service to remember, it's not about us. We need to commit what we do, our area of service, to God, to hand it over to him, to entrust it to him, that he will bless it, that he will use it. And if all we do is limit what we do to our own beliefs and our own abilities, actually, firstly, we'll fail. And secondly, what we actually achieve will be so small compared to what God can do through us. God is so powerful. And so often our actions belie people who live within our own abilities and our own strengths. And yet God is there, and we can entrust him to things that we feel uncomfortable about. I'm sure Paul and Barnabas had a certain amount of discomfort leaving these young churches behind. I'm sure in many missionary and church planting situations, churches wait until a church is absolutely thriving before they hand it off and let it survive on its own. But actually, maybe the message is that we get to a certain point and then we had to entrust things to God and to move on and to trust that he will do powerful things through his Holy Spirit. And that is what Paul and what Barnabas did here. They had a real willingness to commit these people to God. So they built up disciples, and we've seen in these verses three things that would have led to a really thriving church. They encouraged, they organized, and they committed these people to God. Well, more briefly, let's quickly turn to what happened when they returned to Antioch. And they returned to sender, not because they couldn't find the address, but because they wanted to. In verses 26 to 28, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They were coming back home. They'd finally made it. You might have seen this before. It's our church motto. And this is what's been going on this mission. Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church at Antioch. They've been out there winning souls. Then they returned to the churches. They've been building them up. And now back they come to the church that first sent them. They wanted to encourage them. And the other reason they came back is because the work was now completed. I find that really intriguing. I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas, who had a real heart for the gospel, would have wanted to keep going and keep going and keep going. After all, in these days, not long after the death of Christ, there were many places that would yet not have heard of the great gospel. And yet they didn't. Their work at that time had been completed. I imagine there must have been some very specific objectives that were given out when they first left at the beginning of chapter 13. And sometimes, although we want to achieve great things for God, it's important to realise that we're only human and we need to chunk it up a little bit. But anyway, they get back there, and in verse 27, they gather the whole church together and report all that God had done through them and how it opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What a missionary feedback evening that was. No PowerPoint, no slideshows, but what news. Dramatic, powerful, exciting news. They returned to tell the church who had sent them out everything that had happened. Can you imagine the excitement? Paul and Barnabas have come back. What's been going on? And as they heard everything that had happened during the time that they would have been praying and trusting that God was in control, they would have been amazed as they heard the impact that these two men had had on the Gentiles in God's strength. No doubt, Paul and Barnabas would have told them about the cultural differences they'd found, perhaps even the different food, the different types of people, a typical missionary evening. But it was a lot more than that. Tales of riots and stonings, of baptisms and conversions, of miracles, and of God's hand in it all. And can you imagine how each of those people felt when they heard that? Heard that for the very first time. Heard of God's power in Asia Minor. Wow, what a real spring in the step they would have had on a Monday morning. Going back into the places that they were in Antioch. Wow, we know that our God is so powerful. He's been answering our prayers. And isn't that what missionary news does for us, or should do for us? It should really encourage us when we hear of God at work around our world. We have one God who is God of the whole world. And so when we hear of millions turning to him in China, this is the same God who can act powerfully here in Southwest London. When we hear of great things like Andrew told us of the church in Nidri, where many are turning to Christ in Scotland, again, doesn't our heart leap? Isn't our vision broadened? Doesn't it give us more energy and faith to want to share God's word as we're assured and as we see his power at work in his world? The growth of Christianity around the globe is phenomenal. In Latin America, in Asia, in Africa, these places are booming with the gospel. And sometimes we miss it, stuck here in our little world, in the borough of Kingston. But we should go out encouraged and knowing that our God is powerful. He does great things. And I'm sure that is what the church at Antioch would have heard from Paul and Barnabas. So they reported back, and finally, they enjoyed fellowship. Verse 28, Paul and Barnabas stayed there a long time with the disciples. And again, maybe this is a little bit surprising. Paul and Barnabas have got all this energy, who want to be out there on the front line, preaching the gospel. They want to be out there. And here they are, they stay back at their home church for a long time. Why did they do that? Well, perhaps there's a couple of reasons. Again, maybe it's their heart for building and making disciples. This church at Antioch had missed two of their key leaders for the past 2 years. They'd returned to Antioch and they could get involved in the life of the church all over again, using their gifts for the good of all the disciples there. But I also think that Paul and Barnabas probably need a little bit of refreshing. It had been an awesomely tiring couple of years. Physically, mentally, spiritually, they needed building up again themselves. And before the church would send them out again, they needed to be built up themselves. Our work is not done alone. There's a model here to follow. To be sent out, to win, to build, and to be sent out again. But all the time supported by a local church. And if you're a disciple of Jesus here this evening, that's a model that each of us should want to follow. To go out there, out onto our front lines, to win and to build and to send. And then to come back again and to be refreshed amongst God's people before we go back out again. I really pray this evening, if you're not a Christian, that God would move you from being an unbeliever to a believer and from a believer to a disciple. And if you're a disciple, are you following and are you discipling others, building them up, sharing the gospel, wanting to do great things for him? This week, are you ready to be sent to win, to build, or to be built up? We're Christians, and as we said, that means we are disciples of Jesus Christ. That means we're to follow him. And that means a lot. Jesus went to the cross for us. And if we're following him, we need to follow some of his teaching. He told his disciples, "If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's a really tough teaching. And it's tough being a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is why it's so important that we build one another up as disciples, week in, week out. And as we go out onto our front lines this week, let's encourage each other. Let's sing of our desire to follow him as his disciples. Whatever we face this week, we're going to stand to sing, "Jesus, I my cross have taken."